Last week we talked about drawing the line, and the particular message was just maybe one main point, which is make some decisions in your life and draw the line on friendships, lifestyle, and making sure that you separate light from darkness, that you're not dabbling with people who aren't in the light with you. There's a separation, and it's okay because Jesus lived that way. He preached that way. He expected you to be able to shake the dust off of your feet from those who don't believe in him. Those who don't walk with him, we can't be unequally yoked. So we kind of went through that to help us recognize the sword comes and does. It even separates families sometimes. Not if you're married, you got to stay with your unbelieving spouse. There's scripture for your unbelieving spouse. The Bible says, do not leave your unbelieving spouse. You might save them. How do you know if you're going to save them or not? Because the unbelieving spouse is sanctified, covered to some degree, somehow, under this grace of God because you're a Christian. So there's better chance because they're sanctified, they're set apart, and they can either be glad or mad. Come in or try to live without it. But anyway, so bottom line is we have to draw the line on some things. And so I want to go through a few more of those things. And really drawing the line is not making some big, you know, kind of angry declaration against things and all that. It's more of a decision. Drawing a line is really just a decision. So we preach that a lot, you know, how to make a decision on trusting God, so to speak. Or for instance, on drawing a line or making a decision on standing firm on a promise. Draw the line. I'm not budging until the promise comes to pass. Things like that. So drawing the line, it helps us make a decisive moment in our faith walk. Okay? So that's really the basis of it. But Galatians 5, all right, we'll just go through there. Galatians 5, start with verse 13, Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Just notice that we've been called to liberty. Christ has made us free. We're freed from the legalism of the law, et cetera, et cetera. We're not free from morality, but we're free to live a lifestyle as we please, as long as it's scriptural. But don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. You got that? So draw the line on your liberties. Draw the line on your liberties. We have lots of freedom to do lots of things, but draw the line. Don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh. I think we talked about church attendance. Sure, you have liberty to skip church half the time. But don't use that liberty for your flesh. The only reason you would do that is because your flesh is, you know, the flesh never wants to come to church. Let's just get this straight. Your flesh never wants to come to church. Your flesh would always prefer something else. So the part of you that wants to come to church is your spirit. Your flesh never wants to do anything spiritual. Doesn't want to pray, doesn't want to read the Bible, doesn't want to witness. Your flesh hates witnessing. It's your flesh that says, oh, please don't do that. That's just gonna ruin my whole day. It's your spirit that says, please, please. Holy Spirit, please, could you please tell them? Could you please just spare 30 seconds? Please, could you just give them a track? No, flesh says no, please don't do that. Don't do that. That will disrupt my, what? Your comfort, your, anyway. So the flesh never wants to do anything spiritual. Flesh never wants to pray. You struggle at home, you know you want to pray, but you don't really want to pray. You want to pray. It's not really you having a struggle, it's your flesh versus your spirit struggling. The flesh is at enmity with the spirit. The flesh does not like doing spiritual things. And if you do pray, the flesh is like, okay, that's 5 minutes. That's enough. That is enough. If you read your Bible, it's like that's it. That's it. See, I told you it wasn't going to be any good anyway. So don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. There's hey, there's no list of thou shalt read thy Bible, 1 hour every day. So you have liberty to read it 2 hours or 30 minutes or none at all. Don't use your liberty, though. You still have to build some disciplines. You got to draw the line so that you're walking with the Lord. Because if you don't have any drawing the line disciplines, then all of a sudden you realize that your life is too loose and your spiritual life has suffered and you're just kind of floating down the river of the world. Okay, Romans 8. Go to Romans 8. Of course, we always make sure that single people draw the line on courting and dating and making sure that their relationship with a possible potential mate is always done upright. Like, no, you shouldn't have much sitting time and especially laying down time. You got to draw the line. No. There's a chair and a couch. Nope, this is not the room for us. Chair and a couch is not the room for us, because you're going to probably want to sit together in the chair or the couch. Certainly the bed, there's no bedroom time. You got to draw the line if you're courting or you'll just mess everything up. Is this getting too sensitive already? Listen, if you want to be married, if you want to do it with God, if you want to have God involved in this and really meet your mate and do it well, you have to draw the line on, number one, who you're going to allow to talk to you, who you're going to talk to, who you're going to give your heart to, who you're going to wait. I mean, you got to draw the line on so many things. I had determined in my single life that I'm going to hold off on letting any woman know the best of me. Like, I'm going to hold off on all my best jokes, all my best stories, all my best flirting. I'm going to withhold that from all the girls and pour it all out on her. That was my feeling was, I'm not going to let you get close. I'm not going to give myself to you. There's no intimate friendship between opposite sex. There's no intimate calling each other, talking to each other, getting to know each other. There's no reason for that.
Right.
I don't want any woman to know the best of me and the most of me except my spouse. So you got to draw the line. Oh, no, we're just friends. There's no such thing as just friends. There's Christian, there's Christian brother and sisterhood. Yes, you can have in that type of friendship, sure, surface friendship, acquaintance type friendship, cordial friendship, but no intimate friendship. No, I got to tell somebody this good news. I'm going to call. You girls hang out with girls, guys hang out with guys. If you start messing that up, you're going to mess yourself up.
Amen.
Happens all the time. Oh no, we're just friends. I guarantee any opposite sex couple of friends that say we're just friends, one of them likes the other.
Tell it.
One of them, let's say it this way, one of them would go for it if they had any inclination from the other.
That's true. Amen.
Ladies, just so you know, why that guy is such a good friend to you, he's secretly hoping and wishing. That's how real men are built. Is this getting a little too touchy? A little too touchy. A little too touchy. This is, you got to draw lines and be honest about some things. One of the two always would go for it if there was any inclination and no embarrassment. If they had any feeling that the other would do it, they'd do it. It's always that way. You do your own research. I've done my research. I'm 50-something years old. I've done my research. Go ahead and email me. Go ahead and email me if you're the exception to the whole thing. Exception. Now, there's Christian brother and sister friendship, sure. So on that type of friendship, yes, but not personal, always calling, always talking. No. It's just not normal. That's just not... It's not how we do it. It's not healthy. That's right. Okay, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to law of God, neither indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, so recognize that there are sometimes when you don't please God. Like if you're just living a flesh existence, you're not pleasing God. Now, your flesh needs to eat, and your flesh needs to bathe, and your flesh needs to have a little fun here and there and do some things, and your flesh needs, you know, a little comfort here and there, but if you're a flesh-type person, you're not pleasing God. So some have tried to say that God's pleased with you, he loves you no matter what, no matter what, no matter what. But yeah, well, on one hand, he's pleased with you that you're his son and daughter, sure, but your lifestyle doesn't always please God. Right. Everything you choose to do doesn't always please God, so let's not get that messed up and just think, oh, I can do anything I want. God's pleased no matter what. And not really. I mean, you got to be a diligent seeker to please God. Those that come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're not in faith, you're not pleasing God. So we got to be scriptural about it, not just surface, God loves me. He does love us, but he does have expectation for us. So those who are in the flesh can't please God. So that means you got to draw some lines so that you're not living a life in the flesh. I mean, if you need some help with that and don't know what that means, go study up on John Wesley and the Methodists. And what you'll find is that the Methodists became called, they began to be called the Methodists because, not because they said, hey, let's be Methodists. It's because they believed in Jesus. They had some revelation of holiness, some revelation of faith. And they said, okay, here's what we've determined. It's a little group of them. Here's what we've determined will help us become good disciples of Jesus Christ. Get up at 4 o'clock. Go to bed at 10. Get up at 4. 1 hour of prayer. 1 hour of Bible reading. They had a whole method all through the day. Every hour, give God vocal praise. And then another lunchtime hour of prayer, another Bible reading hour. Limit sleep, limit pleasure. After any pleasure or leisure, give God thanks. And they had a whole method to their entire day. Had it all lined out. And this is how all their ministers were commanded to be. So they said, these guys have such a method, they became the Methodists. So maybe you could read their list and take one of those and do it. I have trouble with the get up at 4. I have a trouble with the go to bed at 10, get up at 4. But hey, that's not a bad way to live if you can do it. Now, maybe you can go to bed at, well, let's not get into that. But your flesh wants to sleep longer than it should, right? So that's just a good area where you could, hey, I'm going to knock you out for 30 minutes. Like flesh wants to sleep 30 minutes longer. No, I'm going to whip you this one. I'm going to get 30 minutes up on you, flesh. And so you develop a lifestyle that wedges out 30 minutes for God and yourself. How about that? So that's how you can apply some of this. Don't let your flesh rule your life. Smith Wigglesworth said this. Somebody asked him, how does Satan get an opening in our lives? And he said, when the saint ceases to seek after holiness, purity, righteousness, truth. When he ceases to pray, when he stops reading the word and gives way to carnal appetites, then Satan comes in. Wow. Satan's always, the opening is your flesh. Yikes. Your soul, your flesh, the non-spirit part of you. The spirit part's redeemed, sealed, powerful, strong, dominant. But if your flesh and soul is stronger, your spirit man is too weak to fight Satan. Right. And so he'll just come in on your flesh, jump right on you, and you won't even try to stop him. Oh, okay. What shall we do today? Has to do with your thought life. You're going to have to draw some lines on your thought life. Not allow your thoughts to go there. Whatever you're prone to, you're going to have to draw a line. I'm not going there. If you're prone to depression and disappointment and negativity, looking at everything that's wrong. If you're a pessimist, you better start drawing the line. Right. It's going to steal your hope and your joy and your faith.
That's right.
You have to draw the line on your brain and stop allowing yourself to sit there on the couch and go through all the bad things in your life. We have scripture that commands us not to think on anything that's not pure, lovely, true, good report, praiseworthy, virtuous. We have command on how to control our thoughts. Draw the line and say, that's it. I'm not going to think about my past. I'm not going to think about what's going wrong. I'm not going to think about how mad I am at everybody and how all the things that I want to happen aren't happening. You're going to have to draw the line and say, that's it. You're not thinking any of that. How do you not think about it? I don't know. Go do something else. Go sing a song. Go shout. Go quote a scripture. Go shopping. I don't care. Go find a friend. Go jogging. Go work out. Go do something. Draw the line and make sure that you fill up your void with something else.
Amen. Tell it.
It could be any other type thoughts, you know, any other things that you know you're prone to, temptations, tempting to be angry, tempted to be ornery, cantankerous, tempted to, I don't know, I mean, hey, you're driving down the highway. I mean, used to, this was the big example I would give. You're driving down the highway and you can see out of the corner of your eye that there's a billboard with a scantily clad woman or man, scantily clad somebody on the billboard. Don't look. I ain't looking.
Amen.
You know, I used to say at the grocery store, don't look at the racks of all the garbage magazines. You know, it's just... Don't even look. Just make yourself. Just draw the line. Say, I ain't looking. I can tell what might be there. I ain't looking. Well, now it's even worse. You got internet. You got every ad and every type of situation. How are you going to avoid that? You got to draw some lines somewhere.
Amen.
Internet life. You got to draw some lines on your internet life. Everybody needs to. Too much to see. There's hardly any filters. So you got to build some filters in for yourself. Technically, do it on your phone. TV life, you got to draw some lines on your TV life. Draw some lines on the devil. Recognize how the devil messes with you. You know, we who learned that we have authority over the devil, sometimes we actually forget to be tuned in to where the devil's messing with it. He just comes right in everybody's house. One scripture says, don't be angry, nor give place to the devil. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. If you live an angry life, you're giving place to the devil. There's no reason to have to be angry all the time, every day. You're giving place to the devil. When you feel a weird thing jump on you, that's the devil. When all of a sudden you're just so inflamed about something, that's the devil. Don't give place to the devil. Unforgiveness, bitterness. Don't give place to the devil. Draw some lines. Say, oh, that's okay. That's okay. They hurt me. I'm going to turn the other cheek. They hurt me. I'm going to call them up, let them blast me out again. Get over yourself. Most people aren't going to treat you right. Just decide it. Most people aren't going to treat me right. It's okay. They didn't treat Jesus right. Yeah, but my favorite people should be treating me right. Christians should be treating me right. Quit that. Just let them be. Praise the Lord. Let me quote a couple to you. Psalm 34 says, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. If you're not pursuing holiness, if you're not pursuing the things of God, the devil's going to come in and get on your flesh. You have to pursue the things of God. Here it says, seek peace and pursue peace. Pursue it. Expect it. Romans 14:19 says, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. I mean, like, go after something that's going to help somebody or bless somebody or make peace between people. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. We know that you know how to pursue good food. I mean, you start pursuing good food the moment after you finish one meal. You're pursuing the next. What are we going to do for dinner? And so that's pursuing. I'm thinking about it. I'm planning for it. I'm looking up the menu online. Someone invites you to a restaurant, you can't even wait to get to the restaurant. I got to look at the menu before I get there. Pursuing. Your flesh knows how to pursue things. I mean, you spend time, effort, and money pursuing things for your flesh. things that tittle your eyes, things that comfort your flesh, whatever that may be. We spend time and effort. He says, pursue these holy things, pursue these spiritual things. That's a lot of church. That's a lot of Bible reading. That's a lot of meditating time on God's word. That's a lot of praying. Pursue godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You're even supposed to be in pursuit with other people. Pursuit of these things with other people. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So you got to keep peace between you and people. There's even a scripture that says, if it, even somebody on the outside, make peace with them, lest they deliver you to the council. Make peace with people. Try that in Houston traffic. Make peace. Hold up two fingers. No. It really, make sure your heart's right in traffic. Make sure your heart's not always mad at everybody that's done something wrong. Look, half the people are doing something wrong every minute. 1 Peter 3 says, let him turn away evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. We'll just pick up in the middle of this. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, stomach for foods. So this context, he's kind of moving on from, we know that some of these sins are absolutely off limits. But now he's talking about foods. All things are lawful. All things aren't helpful. All things, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body's not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. You're going to have to draw lines so that you can adhere to the scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Or I'll just quote it to you. He says, all things are lawful for me. All things don't edify. You can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Wow. Sounds pretty bad. Just means you can't dabble around. Just because you have liberty in this life doesn't mean you can dabble with both. Come on. You'll miss the kingdom of God. You'll miss the glory of God's kingdom. You'll miss all the relationship with God. You'll miss all the good stuff. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. Now he's going to talk about this thing concerning food, and particularly in those days it was eating things offered to idols. We don't have that problem here in America for the most part. I mean, unless you eat a little piece of fruit off Fat Buddha's little thing. But it's eating things that have been offered to idols is off limits. It was a big cultural thing that they had to deal with in the old day. And there's command about it because people were doing it. And then when the Gentiles were getting saved, they're like, remind them, stop eating food offered to idols. Verse 4, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there's no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not condemn us to God. Neither if we eat it are we the better, nor if we don't eat it are we the worse. Right. So here is where he starts bringing in new covenant reality that, look, you can eat anything you want. Verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's, meaning you who are saved, you who are Christ, you who are, profess to be Christian, you who know the Bible, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul is trying to present here the stumbling block sin, which to me has always been a very important sin, the stumbling block sin. That if anything makes my brother stumble, I won't do it. So even though I could eat the meat, I'm not going to eat the meat if my brother thinks it's a sin. I'll help him go home so I can eat the meat. But in front of the brother, you don't want to be looked at as a sinner, because here they are trying to make... So whatever sinners deal with... Now, in America, it's not about eating things offered to idols. Like, you can go to Chinese restaurants and eat the food. Unless someone thought, hey, you know, we're doing this in the name of Buddha. Say, well, I ain't doing it in the name of Buddha. And then you leave. So, but there's other things that sinners do that we can't be found doing. If someone were to see us, if a sinner or a nominal Christian or a new Christian who is weak, if they were to see us and think, oh, I didn't think that Christians were supposed to. If it's an Indian person, somebody from India, they can't eat what, beef? They can't eat the beef? If you're around an Indian person who thinks it's a sin to eat beef, don't eat the beef. That would be honoring this command. Honor. I don't want to make him stumble. If he thinks that's unholy, I'm going to go ahead and hold off until on my way home I'll stop by McDonald's. But I won't even eat McDonald's if he's going to think it's a sin. And so there's more things than just that, but that's in particular. If you're with a Jewish person, I'd hold off eating the pork. If you're trying to win someone to the Lord, be very careful. If it's a newly saved Jewish person who's received Jesus, don't eat the pork till they learn. Of course, later they can learn the truth that it's okay to eat pork. Later they can learn. So on the eating scale, eventually, hopefully people realize it's okay to eat anything, because the Lord said that, told Peter that. We have scripture in that anything, that God's created all foods to be eaten with thanksgiving. That it's an honor that God created these things for our eating. Let's just take a moment and thank God that we can eat those things. But the stumbling block sin is an important line to draw for you Christians, right? Go to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 1 says, receive one who is weak in the faith. But not to disputes over doubtful things, conflicting things, controversial things. For one believes he may eat of all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. This was written long before modern day. So the weak people think that they're doing God a favor by eating only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Right. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God's able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he doesn't observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Skip down to verse 13. Verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So the stumbling block sin is making sure that we do whatever is necessary not to cause a brother to stumble. Verse 14, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That's why I always say, if you think it's a sin to eat bacon or pork or shellfish or shrimp or catfish, then don't eat it. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Or we could say in modern day, yet if your brother is grieved because of your alcohol, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For if the kingdom of God is not, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. It's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he doesn't eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So this context here is about your heart doing things that are right. And if you violate your conscience, you're in sin. It's not a sin to eat the bacon, but if you think it's a sin and you eat the bacon, you're wounding your conscience. And you're causing people to stumble if they think it's a sin. So our Christian life has to have lines drawn. If people out there or nominal Christians think our lifestyle is sinful, we better hold off on it. Paul said, I'm never going to eat meat again if my brother thinks it's a sin and would know about that. Does that make sense? So consider in your own life where the stumbling block line has to be drawn. If you have children, that's very important. We didn't have children, but if we'd had children, we'd have had to draw some extra lines somewhere, somehow. Every family has to make these decisions. You have to help your teenagers make these decisions. What lines are they going to draw? You better have some strict lines drawn on teenage music. Nowadays, every teenager can just live their whole life with earphones. You don't even know what's going on in there. If you're a parent and your kid has earphones, you better be checking those earphones every other hour. Sneak up behind them. Yeah. You better be busting open their door every 30 minutes. In my house growing up, there was no, closed doors were not allowed. I was never allowed to be in the room with my door closed, especially if I was mad. All right, praise the Lord. You got some lines drawn for stumbling block? Okay, let's move to another one. Go to Romans 4, and we'll finish up with this. I mean, our finish up will be about 15 minutes long, but we're going to finish up with this. Or not. Maybe. Well, we'll see how far it goes here. Draw some lines on being determined and enduring. You know, you're going to have a will not quit attitude. Over at Rhema, they have the slogan from Ken Jr., I cannot be defeated, and I will not quit. He has a little book. I cannot be defeated, and I will not quit.
Right.
You need that in your own life.
Yes.
We learn from the Bible, we can't be defeated. We win in the end.
Amen.
But you need the other half, I will not quit. You know, most of you are very stubborn people. Like in the things of the world, and before you were saved, you were stubborn as all get out. Your flesh was stubborn. Your self-will was stubborn. Well, drop those, but come in the kingdom and then be very stubborn about the things of God.
Yeah.
Very stubborn about a holy lifestyle.
Wow.
Very stubborn about the lines I've drawn. Very stubborn about I'm going to be successful in the kingdom of God.
Right.
I'm going to be a spiritual person. Be very stubborn about walking in love. I mean, walking in love is the big deal. If that's not the main thing, you know, one thing you could be stubborn about is all the times the Bible says, and above all. And above all, draw some lines there. Above all, walk in love, which is the bond of perfection. And above all, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Above all, draw some lines on loving your neighbor. being completely, utterly considerate all the time of everybody, kind and tender-hearted and gentle. So when you get to walking with God, you're going to have to be stubborn about God's will, drawing the line that I'm going to do God's will. I know what he wants of me, and I'm going to do it. Now, thousands of things are already written about what he wants of you. Be stubborn about it. Draw the line about that. But then there's other things, your callings and all those type things, miracles, prayer requests, things you desire, things that you need faith to receive from God on. You're going to have to be very drawing the line on that. Like, I'm getting this. Like, this is it. I see a promise about healing in the Bible. I'm going to go ahead and get healed, God. So I'm going to go ahead and draw the line for myself here. Devil, you can see the line. See where the line is, devil? Right here. Here's the line, devil. And see, here's the other line, devil. And matter of fact, I'll just call it the bloodline. Here, I'm going to draw the bloodline, devil. And then here you go. And so that's it, devil. And so you're out of me. Sickness is out of me. I'm drawing the line. You can't come in. That's it. I'm receiving this. I ain't budging from it. The next day, you're going to have to remind yourself about what line you drew. And eventually the devil will recognize, man, I can't cross it anymore. The devil will, if you keep it firm and keep that line drawn, the devil will recognize, you know what? Might as well go somewhere else because he really believes this thing. That has to do with your heart making a heart decision. It has to do with you on the inside drawing the line, saying, no, the blood of Jesus has given me some great and precious promises. And by these, I'm going to partake of the divine nature, and that settles it. And so healing of the body, the spirit development, whatever the case may be, I'm receiving this. I got my lines drawn. The devil can't touch me. Can't touch this. You got to make some decisions. And then here's the account of how Abraham received a great promise from God. When he was 100 years old, he got a baby at 100 years old. 99-year-old man made a baby, and his 90-year-old wife made a baby, and it was wonderful. It was impossible, but Abraham had drawn the line. Abraham had believed God, and he held firm. Now, he held firm. It took him 25 years. Starting at age 75 is when he got the promise. It took him a little while, but he held on to that promise. And then at some point, you know, he held on to it so tightly that he, you know, he tried to go around the plan of God and get a baby a different way from a different woman. It's like, oh, God's promised, so here we go. Now, he didn't do that on his own. It was his wife that had the bright idea. But here's the account and what it says about Abraham, because he did trust God. Towards the end, he fully trusted God. Maybe for the whole 25 years, he trusted God. He fully trusted God, and that's a big deal. But he didn't just fully trust in word only. Look what it says here. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, which is a quote that God had told to Abraham. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls things which do not exist as though they did. That's how God lives. That's what faith does. God calls things that don't exist as though they did. And so once he says it, boom, there it happens. And then now it's going to compare Abraham to God. So Abraham did just like God did. Who, verse 18, contrary to hope, in hope believed, contrary to natural hope, which said there's no way for you to have a baby, in hope of God, he believed. In hope of God's promise, he believed. Contrary to natural hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. King James says, strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded, King James says, fully persuaded. New King James says, fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Notice these terms here. He was fully convinced that what God had promised. It's almost like he drew a line. You could say that he made a decision, this coming to pass for me. And it came to pass, I say, because he was fully convinced. He was fully persuaded. So there's lots of promises that you and I would like to have in our life. How many of those are you fully persuaded about? Because until you're fully persuaded about them, you're going to have to do some work on yourself. Not proving anything to God. It's not about you and I proving things to God. God, I'm going to quote this scripture and prove to you that I believe your word. God doesn't need your proof. He already knows the truth. What you need is to work on yourself. You need to convince yourself. You need to get fully convinced on the inside. And the way you do it is quoting scripture, meditating, resisting the devil, taking no thought to the contrary, or just do what Abraham did. He did not consider his body dead.
Right.
In the mirror, it says dead. Hey, honey, come look in the mirror at us. Oh, dead. He didn't consider the mirror. If he considered the mirror, he would have lost his faith. And so you and I have to break the mirror. When it comes to your promise, you have to quit looking in the mirror. When it comes to what you're needing to change, quit looking at the problem or you will fail. You keep considering the problem. You keep checking your bank account. You're going to fail. You have to not look at where the impossibility is. You have to refuse to look at the mountain. You have to break all the mirrors in the house. If you need a face blemish to get healed, break the mirrors. You're going to have to follow the steps of Abraham, the father of faith, because he did it. He trusted God's promise in spite of the adversity. And he was fully persuaded, not partially persuaded, fully persuaded, fully convinced that what God had promised he would perform. Are you fully persuaded? How fully persuaded are you? Well, there's only one fully persuaded. It's fully. But what you and I have to do is recognize, we have to be honest with our own heart. We have to do our own self-awareness test. How fully persuaded am I? And that will tell you if the miracle's about to happen or why it hasn't happened. If the miracle hasn't happened, you're not fully convinced. Because I dare to say, as soon as you get fully convinced, God knows it. As soon as Jesus saw their faith, he helped the sick man. As soon as Paul saw the man had faith to be healed, he said, get up. To do it, you're going to have to not consider the problem. Draw a line. That's it. I'm not going to think about this problem anymore. That's it. I'm going to stop rehearsing the medical report. That's it. That's it. I'm going to stop rehearsing this thing, considering all the reasons why and if and not. And I'm going to draw the line. All the details of all my troubles, I'm going to draw the line. I'm not going to think about them. I'm going to go look at God's promise 100 times more than I have to deal with the problem. Sure, you got to pay your bills. Sure, you got to check your bank account sometimes. But it's not so that I can see how things are going. It's only so that I can do what's necessary to get life done. But I got to draw the line so that my faith can stay on this side of it. If you consider the problem, you're weak in faith. Verse 19, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. He did not waver at the promise of God. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. So this is like real strict stuff, right? Do you understand that faith for a big miracle is like really strict? Like there's no like mealy mouth, wishy-washy, wobbly, trying to believe God. Well, I'm trying. I'm just believing God. When you're in faith, it's different. Really, when you're in faith, that's not the way you say it. I have believed God. He will come through. I have believed God. We are praising God about it. Glory to God. Let's go eat. We get our mind off of the thing. We pray intensely. We trust God, and then we move on because we know God has heard. If I ask anything according to his will, he hears. And if he hears, I know that I have the petitions that I desired of him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears. So if you can determine that healing is his will, he'll hear you. If you can determine that having provision for your life is part of God's covenant promise, he will hear that prayer. And if he hears, we know. So the whole thing is to get him to hear. So draw the line and make sure that your heart says, boom, that's no problem here. I got a promise from God. He's coming through. We can all forget it. We can all praise God about it if we think about it, but right now we can forget it. He's done it. I got it. When your heart feels that way, that's when you're in faith. Praise the Lord. All right. That's enough for tonight. You got it? Praise the Lord. Got to draw the line. Got to draw the line. Your Christian lifestyle has lots of lines to draw. Draw the line on what kind of doctrine you hear. Amen. We may deal with that another time, but draw the line on who you're listening to, what you're listening to. You got to recognize what's right and what's best, and then just that's it. You don't need more. You don't need to go outside the lines to go find out what the whole wide world's thinking about everything. You got to find the right company of faith. You got to find the right preachers that God has ordained to speak into your life, and you got to be okay with that. Draw the line. That's it. That's all I need.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.